Hey church, it's good to be with all of you today, wherever you're at. If you're in person, you're catching this by live stream, or if you're even listening on audio midweek. We are talking about, in this series, grit. It's a topic that I'm super excited about, excited to be talking about today. Yesterday, I actually saw some grit. Anyone catch the fact that University of Michigan women's gymnastics won their first national championship? Incredible. And it all came down to a final event, the balance beam. And I think her name is Abby Highscale. Just crushed it. Total grit. Stayed in the game, stayed in the fight, won the championship. It was amazing. And as we talk about grit, I just want to read through a few words here for you as you look and listen to how you could define this. Courage or resolve, strength of character, backbone, steel, nerve, toughness, moral fiber, determination, tenacity, perseverance, endurance. When I think of qualities in life right now and in the way the world is, I can think of nothing more than we need as Christ followers other than grit. I mean, the world is a tough and challenging place right now. There's so much pain in the world. There's so many things that cause us to grieve. When you look at COVID-19 and this pandemic that we're in and the isolation, the distancing, those who are in leadership, the decision fatigue that has come with that. On top of that, you've got racism in the world. You got hate speech, police brutality. There's been crimes that are based on ethnicity. And in the world as a whole, you have like countries that are using politics and government arguments and military for posturing, opposing ideologies that are in conflict. And you think about the loss in this last year. There's been so much loss. Loss of jobs and income, loss of celebrations and events. We've even experienced loss of friends and family. So much pain. And when we look at all that, I'll tell you what, if we can't keep hope, it just causes you to want to quit. And all these things seem to want to undermine the hope that we've had, especially if your hope is things of this world. And a question I'm going to ask you this morning for you to think about is, where do you go looking for hope? Where do you go looking for hope in your life? And this morning, we're going to be continuing in a journey with words from one of the Christians, a Christ follower that I believe is one of the grittiest Christ followers the world has ever seen. The Apostle Paul, in his letter, as he's sharing to a disciple of his named Timothy, and pointing out what should we avoid and what should we pursue. And I want you to think about that question as I pray. Lord, I ask that you would meet us in this space, wherever we are. Whatever we're bringing into this space, Lord, can we just set it at your feet? Can we listen and look to you and your words? Lord, would you fill us this morning with your hope in a way that causes us to burn and feel a flame, that we would walk out of here with great hope in a world of darkness that needs to see and glimpse your hope, your light. And Lord, would that bring glory and honor to you? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So where do you go looking for hope? I'll tell you what, in recent months in this pandemic, a place for me when I'm feeling down or I just need a little pick-me-up, I go to the pantry. Anyone? I open that door, I'm so quick to just find something quick and satiating that's going to be a quick fix, and it's awesome for like 5 seconds. And then you walk away feeling worse than you started, right? I mean, it's not filling, it's not actually hope-filling, it's unreliable, it's not good. And for many of us, we look to things in this world, whether it's food or other things, for hope. It can be social media, it can be friends, family, people we look up to, celebrities. Could be our own self, our own strength, or our athleticism, or our smarts, our intelligence, our appearance. Could be job title, profession, career, that test you crushed, whatever it is. We can look at these things with hope, and ultimately, they will fail us. They will prove unreliable. And when we look at the Apostle Paul, he knows this, and he's pointing out to Timothy and trying to help him steer clear of things that are going to fall flat. And one of the things he ends up talking about a lot is money. And he's sharing this all last week. We talked about that. And he was expressing how money can be the root of all evil or all kinds of evil. It's not evil in itself, but it can lead to those things. And he was even saying that, you know, we don't bring anything into this world and we're not taking anything with us. So when we look to the things around us, that's actually not going to help where we're trying to really go beyond this life. And he continues in that vein at the end of his letter to Timothy. He wrote two letters to Timothy, and this is 1 Timothy. At the end of it, we're going to look at the very end where he picks this up and he keeps going with it. And then we're going to come back to what does he actually tell us to pursue. And so picking up in verse 17, Paul continues to tell Timothy. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. And I think that's a good word for most of the things that we would turn to in this life, that it's unreliable. The things of this world are unreliable, especially money. We've probably all experienced the unreliability of finances and money at some time in our life. And what I want you to hear here is that he's saying, don't be proud in that. If you have wealth, don't be proud in that. Don't find your identity in how you got it or that you have it, and don't put your trust in it. What he's not saying is that money in itself is bad. In fact, he's not even saying don't earn money. Some of you have amazing careers. And some of you are going to go on to have incredible careers. And I pray that you are just a crazy success financially, that you make boatloads of money. Honestly, my prayer is that, not that you won't have money, but that it won't become your identity and that it won't control you and you won't put your trust in it. That's what Paul's getting at here. It's about stewardship. Do you realize that it's all a gift from God to begin with? And honestly, will you use your time, your talent, your treasure for God's kingdom? You can do that with your finances, with your wealth that you have. Would you be a person that, like, in our country, the average giving to the local church is 3% of income. We have people in this church, so many in this church that say, I don't want just that. They're going for the tithe, the full tithe, 10%. We have people in this church who are saying, you know what, we want to double that. We want to live where 20% goes to the church. In God's kingdom. We know of people that have said, we want to live on 60%. We want to get to a place where we're going to live on 60% and give 40% away to God's kingdom and his works. There are people that, yes, they invest in their retirement, but then they also create another investment portfolio, and it's not for themselves. They're literally using their talents to create wealth just to give away to church planting. How would God want to use your life, even if you have great wealth, to be a blessing in his kingdom and his movement? And that's what he goes on to say. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others your time, your talent, your treasure. In this church, people give of their time in so many ways and their talents to serve and lead. It is incredible. It's awesome. And my prayer, if you're a student graduating this year and going out, that you would be a man or woman who finds a local church, a local community, and that you will use your time, talent, and treasure to advance God's kingdom locally. I appreciate it. Some of the things that are most moving for me is when I hear from another pastor or another church, and someone is describing to us how they are blown away at a brother or sister who has come from this church and is serving in their church, and they're so grateful for the time we spent with them. It's a gift to see you go on and leverage your life for God's kingdom, to live in light of eternity and heaven and not be caught up in the things of this world. And Paul continues, says, by doing this, you'll be storing up a treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life, that you're living in light of eternity, that would be your focus and your hope. And the reason Paul's saying and spent so much time in this letter last week and this week that we looked at as far as what to avoid, he's about to get to. Here's why it matters. And he reminds him one last time, Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. The gospel, the knowledge, the things that you have. Avoid godless, foolish discussions and those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge, because many people in this life are going to try to undermine the truth of the gospel and what Christ did. And some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. That's Paul's concern. that some people have wandered. And church, my prayer is that none of you would wander. That none of you would wander from the truth and the hope we have in Jesus Christ. May God's grace be with you all, is how he ends. May God's undeserved favor, that you're going to get what you don't deserve. That is his grace to us. May that keep us and walk with us and encourage us. And so he's told us all these things to avoid. And what Paul is saying here, though, is that while we avoid all that, what I love is what he says right before it. Because he actually tells us, okay, what should we pursue? And this is where Paul, picking up in verse 11, he says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. And I got to stop right there. Is that awesome? I mean, think about that. We just heard, like, don't get your identity wrapped up in money or any of these things of the world. And he says, Timothy, man of God. He's speaking over him his identity. And that's something, if you've never had the opportunity to do that, do it with a friend, a peer. If you're a parent, do it with your son or daughter. Man of God, woman of God, child of God. You say that over them, it reminds us instantly, like, that's right. I'm connected to the King of Kings. I'm connected to the Lord, the creator of everything. So powerful. And then he says, and because of that, man of God, run from all these evil things. And then what? Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. He's telling us to pursue these things that wrapped up in our character and who we are. And I want to sit just for a second and just unpack this. Pursue righteousness, which includes all our attitudes and our actions in harmony with what God calls as right. It's about right living with God and right living with those around us. And he says godliness. It's godlike character and conduct. It's that idea of looking at Jesus and saying, how does he live in the world and can I become more like him? Do I need to grow in the fruit of the Spirit in my life? He says faith. It's trusting God. Will we grow in our trust in God through any circumstance? I mean, will we be like the Father who, when he came to Jesus and his son was sick, Jesus said, do you believe that I can heal him? And he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Will we be that real with God when we struggle, wanting to grow in our trust? It's about love, and this is agape love. It's a selfless devotion to the needs of others. And it's not based on what they do to us. Regardless of how they're acting, we're going to choose to love. And the source of that love is God's love that we can spread. And perseverance is a faithful continuance through adverse or discouraging circumstances. Which there's a lot of that in the world right now. Will we persevere? Will we find strength in God to continue on in following him? And gentleness, a tender kindness towards others. This is where there's kind of an overlap with meekness, which is the idea of strength with reserve. That we don't have to bring all that strength to bear. We can be gentle in it and how we approach others. It's kindness. It's goodness. This is what he encourages us to pursue. And then he says the line of grit. If there is any line of grit, fight the good fight for the true faith. Stay in the fight. No matter what happens, stay in the game. Stay in the ring. It's worth it. Fight the good fight for the true faith and hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. Tightly to the eternal life. And when I hear those words, I think of where Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Fight the good fight. Hold on to that eternal life. Why? Why this eternal life that is literally knowing God and knowing Jesus? Because hope grows in the presence of Jesus. Hope grows in the presence of Jesus. Think about all the stories you've heard about Jesus and his life. When people show up in need and they come to Jesus, they're met with grace and mercy, and hope grows. People that are blind receive sight. People who are sick are healed. People that have been cast out and are just sitting in shame are given hope and said, I don't judge you. It's those who come at Jesus with pride and arrogance that he shuts down. It's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who come with questions thinking they know it all. Jesus constantly pushes back on that. But when we show up with need and we know we want what Christ has, we get his presence, we get his healing, and we get hope. Hope grows in the presence of Jesus. And this is so important to Paul that he continues. He doesn't just leave it there. He says, and I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering, that you pursue these things, you fight the good fight, and you hold to the truth of eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And what's crazy is when he says, he's talking about the good testimony before Pontius Pilate, I was like, really? I went back and read in the Gospels that interaction. And it's kind of crazy because Jesus doesn't say a whole lot. Actually, Pontius Pilate is the one that just asks a question. Are you, as they say, the king of the Jews? And you know what Jesus' words are? You have said it. That's his good testimony. You have said it. And I love that, though, because Paul is telling Timothy, he just said, you've said this many times before others. You've given this good confession that Jesus is king, and then he gives the reference to Jesus, saying, you have said it. And that's the question. Have you said that in your own life? Have you come to a place that you believe Jesus is who he says he is? That he is the King of Kings, that he is the hope of the world, he's the Alpha, the Omega, that he stepped into history as a real person. He walked on this earth. He lived perfectly for us, and then he went to the cross and died for our sin. My sin he took to the cross so that I didn't have to pay the penalty. That he was laid in the grave, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead so that I could have hope that it goes beyond the grave. Scriptures say that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your lips that he is Lord, you'll be saved. It's as simple as just saying, Jesus, I believe what you have. I want you in my life. I want to follow you. Have you made that confession? And he's telling Timothy, he's like, you have confessed this, so follow it, pursue it. Stay with Jesus. Hope grows in the presence of Jesus. And then he says this, for at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven, the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen? Amen? And this, when he's saying this, no human eye will ever see him, it's because we're going to be made new. We're going to have incorruptible bodies. We will see him, but no human eye will. And what I love about this is where he says, at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven. At just the right time, he's going to be revealed. Paul used that exact phrase one other time to the people of Rome in that letter. In Romans, he says, at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I love that, that at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and did what we couldn't do for ourselves so that we can have hope in this life, knowing that at just the right time, he will come back and be revealed for us. And in the midst, what do? We lean into the presence of Jesus, and hope grows in us. And this is what Paul's message was to Timothy. It's his message to us today. And what's crazy is if you will walk that out and lean into hope in your life, do you know what hope in action is? That's grit. Grit is hope in action. It's the hope you have that keeps you moving forward, keeps you going. That is the source of grit. And Paul was one of the grittiest Christ followers ever. And I think it doesn't do justice to this passage in his words to Timothy unless we just look again at the life of Paul. Because he was so, so gritty. And it was his hope that drove him to do what he did. He went on 3 missionary journeys around the Mediterranean Sea, taking the hope he had, the gospel, to people that did not know it. Unbelievers who had never heard of the hope. And he encountered crazy circumstances and pain in that journey in so many ways. And he lists some of these out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want us to go through this and look at this man's life. This is Paul, who just said all these things. Avoid all that stuff that is just unreliable. Focus on the hope in Jesus Christ. Cling to that. Pursue that. Why? Look at his life. Grit, hope, and action. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 40 was considered a death sentence. 5 times he went to 39 lashes. That's grit. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Rods was the Roman way of beating people, and sometimes people died through it. 3 times, grit. Once I was stoned. That is a death sentence. He still survived. Grit. Three times I was shipwrecked. Grit. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I traveled on many long journeys and faced danger from rivers and from robbers. The whole land was known. All the roads were filled with robbers back then. The rivers, they didn't have great bridges. Some of these rivers, especially in the spring, would just be torrents. Grit. I have faced danger from my own people and Jews as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced dangers in the cities and the deserts and on the seas. And I faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. Grit. His hope kept him going. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I have been hungry and thirsty and often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm, but my hope keeps me going. Grit. And we can look at that list and go, that's unbelievable. I don't have what that takes. I don't think Paul did either. I think if you ask Paul, hey, Paul, you're going to go through all this. You got it? He's like, no, not a chance. And I think the source is what he's actually pointing us to. Pursue the presence of Jesus. And the reason I know that is we have an example where Paul is on a mission, one of those journeys with Silas. And they're in the city of Philippi. And they've been teaching about God. And there's this little girl walking along, following them, saying that these are the servants of the Most High God. They've come to tell you how to be saved. Like repeatedly, she was a possessed girl by a demon who could tell the future. And for some reason, she keeps just following him around and saying this, to the point where Paul just kind of gets tired of it. And he turns around, he's like, leave her. Demon's gone. The people who own this girl all of a sudden lose all their hope for revenue and money for fortune telling. The whole city goes in an uproar. They seize Silas and Paul. They beat him with rods. This is one of those times. They survive. And the guard says, stick him in the inner dungeon and put their feet in stocks. Because they can't get out. They were afraid of him escaping. The whole town is just turned upside down. And here in this moment, half beaten to death, what does Paul and Silas do? It says in Acts 16, verse 25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Yo, I don't know if I can go through beatings and shipwrecks and all those dangers, but I can surely pray and worship God. We can all pray and worship God. And in the midst of that, what are they doing? They're pursuing the presence of God. And hope is vibrantly alive to the point where the other prisoners are just listening. Do you catch that? That as we stand with grit in crazy circumstances and we stand in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that others start to catch it. They start to see it. They start to want it because hope transfers. Hope transfers. The hope we have, others can pick up on. And what's crazy about that story is this didn't happen all the time. He had many, many stories of being in jail, being beaten. But this time, they're worshiping God, and God just shows up in a different way. An earthquake happens, and it says all the stocks broke loose, the chains fell off, the doors are open, the prison is broken, and the people could flee. Like, if you're in prison and you want a dream, that's it. Doors open, walk out. That happened to Peter. Peter walked out. No one walks out. Guard shows up and he's thinking, I'm as responsible for this. He grabs his sword. He's like, I can't face the consequences. He was going to kill himself. And Paul goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't do it. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. And that is crazy.
The prisoners in that moment, I believe, realized that the hope with them was greater than the hope outside the walls. Did you catch that? No prisoner left. Why? Because I think they were experiencing something through Paul and Silas, praying and worshiping, that hope was being caught, and they saw they had something that they didn't know what it was, but they wanted it. It's amazing. And if you know the story, it actually unfolds where the guard says, "How must I be saved?" And he takes Paul and Silas to his house, and Paul and Silas share the gospel, and the entire household becomes saved in his back. He's tempted to just want to have darkness right now and pain. We can be tempted to just want to hide, tempted to not want to show up and bring our full self, especially our Christian self, the part of us who actually has the hope of the world. And how we show up matters. Paul's words to Timothy are, I don't want you to wander away by putting your hope in all these false places that are unreliable. I want you to center back in Christ. Hold on to what you have. Your hope grows and can sustain in the presence of Jesus, no matter the circumstance. And then you can put that hope in action and just move forward. And that's grit. And the world needs gritty Christians right now who know the truth and are willing to stand in that truth no matter what comes our way. And we can be sure that just as hope transferred from Paul and Silas in a jail cell, the hope we have too can transfer to those around us. And my question for all of you is, as we're nearing an end of this semester and we're moving towards summer and we're looking out to where we're going, is what could God do if you took hope with you this summer? What could God do if you take hope with you this summer? Paul and Silas, they took hope everywhere they went, no matter the circumstance. God did unbelievable things through Paul's life. We have the hope of the world. Will you carry it with you this summer? Will you carry it with you this week? And will you take time this week to do what Paul did? No matter what's going on, will you just carve out a little bit of time to just pray and worship and sing hymns to God and see if hope grows in your life? Because I believe it will. God wants to meet you in those spaces. It says his eyes range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He will meet you in that space. Your hope will grow and you will have grit. Let me pray. Jesus, I praise you for Paul and all that you did through his life, his words, his teaching, his example. Lord, he was and is such a great example. Lord, I pray that we could follow and lean in. Lord, I pray that as we carve out a little bit of space and time to praise and worship you this week, Lord, that you would have hope well up in our life again, that we would experience your presence in some powerful way, and that you would sustain us, that we could be too a people of grit, and that others would find hope as they look at how we worship and trust you in the midst of pain. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.